wait and you wait.
It's here.
It's gone. So this morning, has anybody ever seen the movie Hoosiers? Well, Hoosiers, at the start of the show, Gene Hackman takes over this little tiny little town's basketball team. And he meets the players and all these normal-sized guys introduce themselves, and then there's a little short little runt there that, and what's your name? Oh, my name's such and such, and I can't really play, and so on and so forth. So I'm that little guy that, you know, when Rick can't make it from Phoenix, I'm the guy. Or it's kind of like if you ever watch the Three Stooges. Anybody here admit to that? Three Stooges? Any Three Stooges fans out there? So you get home from school in the afternoon, you're ready to watch the Three Stooges on Captain Ken's Showboat or something. And here comes the Three Stooges episode, and it's Shemp and not Curly. You know, so just call me Shemp more often. I'm here this morning to kind of set the stage for the final message. And the topic that I have is a real easy one. If I'm saved, why do I suffer? And we're in Romans chapter 8, so if you want to turn there. And the passage that I have to deal with today is Romans 8, 18 through 30, which you could probably spend about 7,000 hours going through all the verses on those. But in this conference so far to date, of which we've not charged you a nickel to come to, you've heard more powerful issues addressed, answers given, shown where to go to look, than anything you'll ever get from Tony Robbins, or name that tune of the popular guy, because what do they appeal to when you go to their little seminars? You can do it. Your flesh can do it. Your flesh can do it. Well, what do we know about the flesh as we go through those things? The flesh will eventually hit a brick wall. Now, you may go a lot farther than I go before I hit the brick wall, but you'll hit a brick wall. With confidence, we can all say that. So on this weekend, we've seen, can I really understand the Bible? Has everybody got a clear picture on that, that you can? And that even the statement that you can, that it's your obligation as a member of the body of Christ, that it's your responsibility to understand that Bible, not go, well, I hope Mom and Dad can figure it out so they can tell me. You learn what the cross has to do with you. You've learned about a completely new me, the inner man, in Christ, in His life. We've learned about frustration and failure in Christian life. How does this life in Christ work? And you've learned that you mean I'm supposed to let Christ lead me? And then after this one will be, and if God be for us, who can be against us? But now, after this weekend of suspended animation where we get this little glimpse of what it will be like in eternity, meeting with like-minded people around the Word of God, tomorrow's Monday, and we go back to our jobs, to our homes, to our spouses, to all those things that were going on Thursday and Friday, they're just kind of, they're still there waiting for you. I know Pastor Richard said last night, somebody says, I hate my job. Well, you don't get your affirmation and your identity out of your job. I fell into that trap. It doesn't happen. You know, so don't let the screen door hit you on the way out. But I've gotten to the point in my life at age 54, I don't just hate my job, I hate the entire industry I'm in. So I don't know if there's any help for that, because no matter where I go, I already know I'm going to hate it, so I might as well stay where I'm at and try and do as well as I can. But today we're going to go back to our normal lives tomorrow on Monday. And why do I suffer? If I'm saved, if I'm a member of the body of Christ, a joint heir with the Creator of the universe, seated in the heavenly places, woo-hoo, why do I have to suffer? You didn't sign up for this suffering thing when you got saved, did you? I mean, you saw that pain and woe out there in a hell of eternity. I want to avoid that, but what's all this stuff now that I'm saved? What's going on here? I didn't sign up for this. I mean, don't you like me, Lord? I mean, I don't care if you don't love me, but don't you at least like me? I mean, I don't treat people badly that I don't even like. I mean, that's how I make my living, is being friends with people I can't stand. And smiling when I want to stab somebody in the throat. I'm letting you see a glimpse into the mind of a salesman as he's smiling at you across the desk. Thank God there aren't word balloons like in the comic strips over here that you go, we better call the other company. This guy's ready to kill me. So we ask that question, if I'm saved, and I'm blessed with all blessings and spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and I am, and we believe the verses, and we understand the Bible is the authority, you know, when we say we rest in that, we buzz over that, but oh, can we rest in that? Because you've got an opinion, I've got an opinion, all God's children's got an opinion. But if we have the objective Word of God as our final authority, you can rest in the fact that you can look at the verses on the page and go, oh, that's God's opinion. That's what God says. I'll get in line with that. So in looking at this, why do I suffer? And John picks me to do these mainly because Barry's a coward and Steve's a coward. So you have to endure me. Because I, like on the guitar, I only know 7 chords. I only know about 7 or 8 verses. But I stick with them, and they seem to work. You just rotate them around a little bit. I do these things in like 4 pages like this. And before I started getting smart and numbered them, 1, 2, 3, and 4, I dropped them one time. Picked them all up, had no idea what order they're in. It actually came out better than what I had originally planned. So anyway, Paul is our pattern. Doesn't he say that? 1 Timothy 1:16. If you want to turn there. 1 Timothy 1:16, it's a verse we all know. This is one of the 7 verses I know. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is our pattern. Paul is our pattern in that he was basically the number one guy that didn't deserve salvation. Claims that for himself, and yet the Lord saved him. So if he can save that guy, he can save me. Or he can save you. Or he can save Joseph Stalin. Or he can save Adolf Hitler. Or he can save anybody. He died to save all men and women. So Paul is our pattern. When Jesus Christ saved him on the road to Damascus, when he struck him down, and he was saved, did he instantly come on up to heaven, Paul? We're all done with you. Or did he leave him there? Okay, well, as our pattern, he left us here too when we got saved. So, Romans chapter 8, verse 18. We'll read through the passage and have a word of prayer, and we'll kind of get rolling here. For I reckon, after all of this stuff that we've looked at in this last week, or in this past couple of days, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. But we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray for, what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together this morning. We just thank you for the knowledge of your word rightly divided. We just thank you for the fact that we can rest, that your word is our authority. We just thank you for Jesus Christ who made all this possible by loving us while we were enemies and without strength and undeserving. He died for us, was buried, and rose again. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, fellowship of his sufferings. Romans 8, verse 18. When Paul says, when John talked about the word reckon, for I count, for I basically, I conclude that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. This is coming off Romans chapter 7, where it's, just so wretched man that I am. I mean, everybody has their own way of whimpering and whining, right? No? I'm the only one that sits in my office at home and whines and whimpers. Oh, no. Look, the bills are 2.5 inches high. How am I ever going to pay this? I'm the only one. Okay, well, all right, I'll preach to myself then. We've come through chapter 7, and then chapter 8, I'm getting some good news here now. Oh, buddy, my verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ooh, I like that. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. I mean, if you just read that, I go, oh, that's nice. All right, don't put Christ in there. Put heir of Bill Gates. Suitcase of cash. Does that excite you? Now you're a joint heir with the creator of the universe. Those are stupendous statements that are going on there. And then we come down to, for I reckon it's the sufferings. Oh, man, what is the suffering thing going on here? Paul's physical ordeal, if you want to talk about sufferings, because we, as boomers, we haven't suffered much in our life. I mean, I do a bluegrass radio show Sunday night at a local radio station. And I have this, I'm kind of a filter in all ages, whether it's classical, Mozart, Beethoven, or whatever, or Beatles, or Chuck Berry. 90% of music is crap. 10% is good and it lasts. So I'm kind of a filter for that when I do my show. So if I'm doing a bluegrass show, and you're an 18-year-old kid that the worst thing's ever happened to you, you had to take your skateboard to the mall instead of mom driving you, I don't want to hear it. Because in bluegrass, if you haven't paid your dues, I don't want to hear it. Your song, your whiny little voice telling me what a hard life you've had. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul gives a glimpse of some suffering. Chapter 11, verse 22 in 2 Corinthians. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Do you ever read the Bible with putting some inflection in it? I mean, it changes it, doesn't it? Versus, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Israelites? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths off. Of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes. Save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Let me stop you right there. I hope you all realize that you should be very, very glad that God picked the Apostle Paul and not the Apostle Ted. Because at about 5 strikes on that first beating, I'm done. Seriously, do you understand? We're warring a warfare. We don't war against principalities and powers. Or we war against principalities and powers in high places. We don't war against what we see out there. So we're in a war. And Douglas MacArthur said one time that the outcome of a war eventually winds up on the slightest change in fortune. and suddenly goes this way. And if you read any history, like the Battle of Gettysburg, it boiled down to where one Confederate soldier made it over the wall, and they call it the high tide of the Confederacy, and he's dead, and the tide went back the other way. And so here's the Apostle Paul. The Lord entrusts to him the message of grace, the preaching of the cross according to Revelation and history, and Paul proceeds to get the snot beat out of him a whole bunch of times. I wouldn't have the courage to do that. I would like to think I would, but maybe 3 times 40 stripes, not again, another 40? Oh, I mean, seriously, ask yourself that question. When we, I'm suffering. You look at what our pattern went through, and just as he was the chief of all sinners, and the Lord found it in his grace, his infinite grace, that he could save him, made it possible to save him, therefore as a pattern, whoever came after him, we don't rank sinners, we understand that one sin will land you in hell, just like 10,000, but Paul was the chief of all sinners, and he said that for a purpose. If God can save me, he can save every one of you. And so here's our pattern. I like that pattern. What's this? Suffering is... he doesn't say it, but I'm assuming that other than short of getting burned at the stake and everything else, as a pattern of that suffering, there is no greater pattern than Paul writes about here. Even the fact where he says he was stoned, he was actually killed and caught up to the third heaven. Whether he was in his body or out of his body, he couldn't tell. There should be comfort for you people who wonder what happens to people who die that are in the Lord. They're just having a good time. So anyway, Paul's physical ordeal, physical sufferings. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us also, I mean, what he just described there, the beatings, those sufferings are abounding in him. So also our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. The comforting. The comfort with those sufferings is a comforter. Turn to John chapter 16, verse 7. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Christ speaking. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, I understand this is in time past, but that's another term for the Holy Spirit that indwells each of us that are saved and members of the body of Christ. With that suffering, the Spirit, we just read in the passage in Romans, who knows the mind of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ knows the mind of the Spirit, maketh intercession for us. Is it comforting to know when you're a little kid that if you fell and hurt yourself, somebody would come pick you up, take you, clean you up, bandage you up, and set you right again? There's a comfort in that. As an adult, you have to fight not wishing somebody would do that for you again. Get knocked out of business or whatever. But in your personal Christian life, in your personal life, there's a comforter there for you that's with you all the time. Whether you think so or not, he is. And so, with the sufferings, whatever they may be, whatever level they may be on, there's a comfort that is there for you. And we don't often think of it in that terms, right? The world system out there, which we live in, which I blame Walt Disney for how mainly Christianity looks at Christianity. I mean, when you come here, you shred away all the accoutrements of what you ever learned in that Baptist church or that Methodist church or that Presbyterian church or that Episcopalian church or on the Quiet Man or Going My Way with Bing Crosby and Barry Fitzgerald. You get rid of all that stuff. The Sunday school papers with Jesus with a bluebird on his shoulder and petting the lamb and the kids are all... This is a real thing. And so the world system has this picture that's just promulgated. And what is the world system? What is its purpose? As I've told my teen class. Yes, parents, I do teach the teens something every now and then. The purpose of this world system is what? Blind the eyes of those that aren't saved. So that the light of the glorious gospel won't shine in. So when the world talks about God, oh, God is punishing that nation for this, or God's doing this, or God... Everybody has an answer for what God's doing, but they never speak of God as the comforter. I am the almighty comforter. Now, you never hear that. It doesn't quite fit. The God of vengeance, the comforter of consolation. So in this suffering, as a saved person, why do I suffer? And then we're going to try and go through this, I'm going to explain why. You might get a little closer as to understanding where you're at in God's program and so forth as we go forth on this. Turning back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And get Colossians chapter 1. Romans chapter 8, Colossians chapter 1. I'm just about ready for a nap now. I got up at 5:30 this morning to recompile all this stuff into something that made sense so that I knew I could get from point A to point B and out the back door before you got a hold of me. Colossians chapter 1, 24. I actually start at verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering. You go back up there, and I think he's talking about that every creature under heaven. They're rejoicing in his suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. You go back to Romans chapter 8 now, at verse 19. After verse 18, Paul says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. That word vanity is empty. Also has a terminology in there, transientness. It's a hobo. You ever seen a bum walk in the street in Skid Row? You go across the other side of the street. Not willingly. In other words, creatures, I don't want to be subject to vanity, but, well, all right, I'll take one for the team. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together, travaileth in pain together until now. So when man fell, became a fallen creature, corrupted, not able to fulfill the purpose that God designed him for, Adam our father, that we're just like, born in his image. If creation were not subject to that same corruption, and we're still the perfect thing that God made, we wouldn't be here, because creation in all of its glory and perfection wouldn't have stood for us to hang around. You ever read a physical description of what's on the square inch of your skin? When Paul talks about a vile body, oh yeah, that's somebody who hasn't showered for a week. You go shower 7 or 8 times, scald yourself, give yourself about 20 minutes, and in that square inch will be about 200,000 microorganisms just living and having a great time. And just waiting for the day your heart stops beating to go really crazy on you. You have a vile body. So here's creation out there, God made perfect. Here's man, he made imperfect. Man falls. Okay, creation, I've got a job for you to do here. You're going to be subject to the same thing. I know you're not willing, but you got to do it. And so all of creation, as Paul is telling us, is groaning. That has a sense of groaning in unison. and travaileth. When we hear the word travail, what do we think of, ladies? Childbirth. Now, if you had travail, and nothing happens, that's pretty pathetic. But if you travail and you get that beautiful baby girl or beautiful baby boy, was that worth it? Some tell me it is. I'm only a man. A simple one at that. But it says it's groaning and travailing and pain and together until now. What are they? Why? Well, they have an earnest expectation, the creature, because it's waiting for something that's worth waiting for. What's it waiting for? It's waiting for us. Have you ever taken a long trip to someplace you've not been in a while? I mean, someplace where you haven't committed a crime, where they're looking for it. It's someplace where they want to see you come. And they're waiting at the airport. It used to be before 9/11, it was a tradition of my family. Everybody came to the gate and was waiting for you. When we were skating in roller derby, we stayed at the Bismarck Hotel in Chicago. And my town's about 185 miles from there. When Debbie and I came down to this beautiful lobby, the elevator doors open, there's 45 people from my hometown. Me with my black eye and beard, sunglasses, and dyed blonde hair. They didn't know it was me. They saw her. They hadn't seen me in a while. But they're waiting. Creation is waiting for us to show up. Because when we show up, the corruption, the bondage, it's gone. Now it can be what it was designed to be. So, it's, and I guess you say, you know, when you talk about creation and stuff, it sounds like God talks about it as if it's living. And I'm not talking about Mother Earth and all that stuff. But when you talk about the height or depth or any other creature, there's things that we don't comprehend that God has created, and He understands them. But when He calls them a creature, okay, it kind of gives us a glimpse of, well, these things aren't just physical laws of nature. There's something out there happening. When it talks about, and death shall be the last thing overcome. Well, what is death? Well, you see that picture, that Walt Disney picture of the Grim Reaper. Well, it's something worse than that. But the whole creation is a thing that was constructed by God, spoken out of nothing into existence, is waiting for us to show up. But we're here suffering. But so is creation. And the purpose of us suffering, well, hopefully I'll get to that. So why do we suffer? Start to answer the question. Well, where do you live? You live on this planet. You live on a planet that's in a fallen creation. You live on a planet that the God of this world is not our God, big G. You can get into a real good fight over that with your fundamentalist brothers. Who's the God of this world? Well, God's in control. I don't think so. Debbie can attest to that. You get in a big fight in the Bible study when you say, well, Satan's the God of this world. He is not. Well, if it was just her opinion, it wouldn't matter. But it does say in the Bible, the God of this world. So, part of our problem of why we suffer is where we live. God's left us here for a purpose. He left Paul here for a purpose. We'll get to that. So, you try and paint word pictures up here, at least I do, when I'm not thinking of killing my customers. I'm trying to paint them a word picture or draw them a picture so that their poor simple minds can understand what I'm trying to show them. If you live in Chicago, and it's 3 degrees below zero, do you think the people in Chicago, why am I so cold? This is awful. That's because of where you live, you morons. It's January. It's freezing. I mean, you heard, you know, Sam Kinison. I'm sure none of you have heard of Sam Kinison, but he did the thing about people living in Ethiopia. Starving. Move! It's a desert! Nothing grows there. Or people on, you know, same thing. People live on the equator. Man, is it hot here. What are we going to do? Well, you live there. That's the way it is. You're living, we're living as ambassadors for Christ in a foreign country, in a strange land. We're strangers in a strange land. We're a peculiar people in a strange land. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure's all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Meaning, we sing these songs, there's something in it that means something. It stirs up that doctrine that's in you. So creation, it's waiting for us. Romans chapter 8, we're still there. The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. Earnest expectation, those two words, it's the same word, twice. So, I thought I'd try and expound upon this a little bit to Brother Richard, who's staying at our house. He goes, yeah, it's just an intensifier of the Greek middle voices of the... And I went, I speak English, not Greek. And I don't do that well with English. But that's the earnest expectation. It's like double secret probation. That's like double hot fudge. It's, I want you to understand the creation is waiting for the manifestation of us. And it's a hope. And hope is one of those words down in verse 24 and 25. It's been crushed and destroyed to have no recognition of what it really means by our culture. Just like the word faith. When you hear somebody say, I have faith, what do you think? I mean, you think what I think. I'm wringing my hands and I'm pious. And do you see the halo around my head yet? Can I make it glow? Blind leap of faith. That's what our culture has turned that word into. Has it not? Turn to Romans 4:5. This is an algebra equation. Could be a quadratic equation. I'm not sure. I didn't do well in math. I always got the answer, but I never knew how. Romans 4:5. But to him that worketh not. What does that mean? Do I need to go to the Greek? No? Okay. Worketh not. Does everybody know what that means? All right. But believeth. Ah. On him that justifieth the ungodly. And here's the equation. His faith is counter to righteousness. Faith, believe. Faith, believe. Faith, believe. You mean I don't have to crawl on my hands and knees over broken glass for a mile and a half on Easter Sunday to show that I have faith? No, you just have to, really don't have to do anything but believe. So when somebody says, I have faith, well, what are you saying? Usually it's, I hope this works. And that's the other word there, hope. We've turned the word hope into, I wish this would happen. I hope this happens. I don't think it will, but I sure hope it does. Hope is an anticipation of an event or a thing, usually with pleasure, is the definition. It's an expectation with confidence. It's a confident expectation that's pleasurable. So here we are suffering. We have hope. Oh, thanks a lot. Hope. Very good. We not only have hope, we have hope that's energized by the Word of God in our soul to give us knowledge. And what's the old saw? Knowledge is power. The knowledge of the Word of God. The faith you have in the shed blood of Christ, the faith you have in the Word, that the Word is true, that if the Word says that I'm seated in the heavenly places, that I'm a full-grown son, that I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, then my faith, the same faith that saved me by believing that Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again for me, I don't care about you, I care about me. I'm sorry, that's the human in me. That same faith will appropriate that other stuff. Everything we've been hearing about, this makeover and everything. That same faith will cause you to go, wait a minute. I have a suit on. What am I doing rolling around in the pigsty? That's not me. I mean, I've used that example before. If I'm the chairman of a board of Chevron, I have a position. I have a position that people expect me to be in. So if the Chevron employees come in one morning, they see me in my bib overalls pushing a push broom in the lobby, they're going to be upset. When you, I'd be going to dumping my Chevron stock and picking something else up if the CEO of Chevron sitting down there running, being a janitor. So hope and faith. The creation's waiting for us to show up. For we know that the whole creation is groaning and travaileth together. That travaileth, it's sympathized in the expectation of relief from suffering. In Romans 8:23, if you want to look there quickly, we even ourselves, Paul goes, and not only they, we know they're suffering, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul says in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was telling John this morning that as I get older, I'm getting a little more dyslexic, where I'm thinking I'm writing something else, and I write a passage down, and I've written it down wrong, and I go, and my faith is destroyed because I'm reading something that's totally different than, oh no, this is awful. But, oh, I'm in the wrong book. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident," confident expectation, confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in this body, in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Paul writes definitively, we know, we don't think. God doesn't work in mysterious ways. Pastor Richard brought that up last night. He's revealed them to these things to us, the deep things of God in here. So we're waiting. As creation's waiting for us to show up, we're waiting for our redeemed body. Suffering. We suffer about things because we're saved. You probably suffer about things that probably didn't mean much to you because you had no, what was the purpose? You were lost and going to hell. What's to worry about? When you're saved, that gives you a different perspective. That gives you God's viewpoint. And as members of the body of Christ, it's not just we're imbued with everything at once, but it's a process. We learn more. We learn more. The more you learn, the more you know you don't know. I mean, that's a proven. So we suffer about things because we are saved. Romans chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. I mean, if this doesn't describe me, did I write my name? Oh, my wife wrote my name there. That's her handwriting. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." That verse 15 sounds like my home improvement project as I go to Home Depot. That I would do, I do not. That I don't want to do, that's what I do. You know, measure twice, cut four or five times, that's me. So, the things that we suffer about sometimes are things we do to ourselves just because of either ignorance or lack of belief or so forth. I mean, we're at war, warfare. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy to war a good warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, "The weapons of our warfare are mighty in the pulling down the strongholds of" what? Your mind. And when it talks about Satan, the god of this world, he's blinded the minds of men, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in. Your mind, or my mind, starts to put together these things in who's always trying to be a funny guy, we're at war with a bunch of blind people, and we're afraid of them. What else can you say? They're all blind. They don't know what's going on, and we do. And I don't want to embarrass myself. I'm the only one. I know. But, again, getting back to the subject, why do we suffer? And in Romans chapter 8, I'm just trying to go down through there. We're saved by hope. Turn back there again. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Hebrews 12:2, which Pastor Jordan used last night, which I was almost to the point where I was going to come up here and why do we suffer and go, I don't know. I got problems too. But this would help. You know, I was the first person ever expelled from the great school of the Bible. You know, Fran has my files, big red one. If I ever try to enlist again. But see, back then in 1987, I got a note in front of my Bible there. What did I say? Where is it here? It's in here someplace. So yeah, start school of Bible, March 29th, 1987. See, back then, there were only two books of the Bible. It was so long ago. So we only had, what, four or five tapes? I still couldn't make it all the way through the four or five tapes. Just grasping at straws. Hebrews 12:2. The hope. When you think you've had enough. There's a way, you know, people play games with themselves, you play mind games. How do you get through the day? You know, how do you segment a horrible task and make it so that you can get through it? Hebrews 12:2. As Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. Speaking of Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. We have a joy coming to us that we're hoping for. Pleasurable, confident expectation to get rid of these bodies, to get rid of everything that you know in these bodies. The flesh warring against the spirit against the flesh, the two can never, ever be one. I mean, God killed your flesh, killed my flesh. That's how much he despised it. So what are we doing trying to make it better? So we're looking forward to that resurrection body. This is Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Let me strip the stuff away from all the churching going on out there. I do a thing with the teen class. What churchy things did you do this week? Uh-oh, I violated my own oath. That's basically to engage them, to get them to think about what the world thinks. Did you help a little lady across the street? Did you do a bake sale for your church? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you do that? It's all... And when you get that mindset, it's like, oh, Jesus went to the cross, he died, he's buried, rose again. Oh, very good, very nice. There was a battle that went on there between good and evil, if you want to be that cliche. Christ on the cross, where's my adversary? Let him come forth. Let's get it on. He endured that, despising the shame. Is there anything in your life you despise? Something you despise? Something you hate that you just like to take your heel and grind it? Nobody has a temper like that. I've never seen such a sweet, peaceful crowd in my life. You guys would last in the roller derby about 12 seconds because we just... He despised it. He didn't go, oh, thank you, God. I want to go do that. When he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, you were thinking, he's going, it's almost here. I get to go to the cross. It says he endured it. It says he despised it. And yet, what did he do? He did endure it for the joy. He saw what was at the end. The travail. The woman in labor, she knows at the end there's going to be a baby that she carried for 9 months or 10 months. I never did get that straight. Is it the end of the 9 months, so it's 10, or is it? Oh, anyway. So he despised it, but he endured it. So here we are, and I don't want to make light of this. The worst suffering is possible up for me. Some people do better at bearing it for a long time. There's no greater ache than that. And when you live long enough and you start to see people dropping off, you'll know what suffering is. And then those jokes I made about Paul taking his 40 stripes, you say, I'd take 40 if I had that person back. So, back to Paul, our pattern. God left you here, left me here. If somebody, somewhere, when I was 3 years old and couldn't read, told me the gospel. Tipton Bible Church, Tipton, Iowa. 3 years old. See, that was what, Middle Ages. So, but I remember that to this day. It's a two-edged sword. It's a blessing to have a memory that takes you back to when you're a year and a half. But it's also a curse because you remember all those bad things. But I remember at the Sunday evening service, because I had, in the Sunday school morning, the teacher had asked us, gone around the room with the little kids, 3 years old, I guess it was little kids, you know, what do you believe? And I says, well, Jesus died to save me. Well, how do you know that? My mom told me. Now, if the suffering life that my mother had was ended because she was saved and God took her home to be with him, because she was saved, I don't want her to suffer, how would have I heard? I wouldn't have. Maybe I would have never heard. It was before I could read. So these next passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Titus chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Titus chapter 1. I got this watch for Christmas. I can't read it. My son tells me it's a very expensive watch. It's like 10 something. Well, I'm in no hurry. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? That blind guy out there who can't see what's really happening. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, in its own intellect, in its own power, knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of, sorry, John, Richard, all you full-timers out there, the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I want to work at a job where I'm foolish. I want to work at a job that even God says this is foolish. Where's that short line? Oh, that's a real short line. I'm the only one in it. Titus chapter 1, verse 3. But hath in due times, I love that term, due times, because it really puts a nail into that but now period, doesn't it? But it's right, at the right time. But in due times manifested his word through the preaching that is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And then Romans chapter 10, that classic passage. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher. How on earth are you going to hear, as a part of enduring your suffering, you're an ambassador for the Creator of the universe on this planet? You read about ambassadors and what their functions are, the functionality and the purposes and the procedures, and I heard the other day that they even have a special shoe that they all wear. Did you know that? They all buy the same kind of shoe. I suppose if you're a man and a woman, there's different shoes. But I was fascinated with that because there's this, it's an unwritten rule, but they all buy their shoes from the same place, so that they all look the same. But as an ambassador, resident in your earthen vessel, through no power of its own, but Christ in me, living out of me, as much as I'm able to appropriate my little brain, the message of salvation, however pitifully presented, however how well presented, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can save me, it can save Paul, it can save that blind lost guy wandering around out there bumping into things and telling us that we're foolish. And the great thing about when God takes everything out of it, even in Romans chapter 4, where it's through faith so it can be by grace, so the promise is sure, because you guys will screw it up. If he gave you anything to do, you'd screw it up. All you can do is believe. He gave you anything to do. So faith cometh by hearing. Part of the reason we're here, the main reason we're here, is so that we can tell others the same way that you heard. So the joy that is set before you, that confident expectation of that glorified body, helps you intelligize that this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is not worthy to be compared to the exceeding glory which shall be revealed in us out in those heavenly places in the future. So, getting back to the passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. I mean, do you really know what to pray for? I don't. I always pray for $10 million in a suitcase. I'm sure God gets tired of hearing that one. Oh, it's 10 again. Well, you know, that's that Christian stereotype, isn't it? You know, God's sitting up there, white beard, scepter. Here comes Ted's prayer for $10 million again. Okay. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, who is that? It's Christ. He knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Oh, they're in unison. Because he maketh intercession for the saints. How? According to the will of God. Not according to your will or my will, but to the will of God. He knows. If you don't know what to pray for, go ahead anyway. This is what that's telling you. It's all done. When in the second session, if God be for you, who can be against you? I mean, how else can you put it? More simply or succinctly than that. So, we're part of God's plan. So why do we suffer? So you put your Christ hat on. The author and finisher of our faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame. So you put your Christ hat on, and you start to deal with it. You know, it's endure hardness, Paul writes. Quit yourselves like men, ladies, and men. And I can whimper like a lady. But you put your Christ hat on. You put on what you know in here, in your inner man, and you know that this life is but for a moment. And you play these little, it's not play a game, state a real statement. In 10,375,412 years from now. Oh yeah, I remember I was really upset about that. You know, we lost the house, you know. House burned down, cars were wrecked, I had to hide from the IRS. You think that's what you'll be talking about 10 million years from now? You will be talking about something, but this life here, 100 years or so, but for a moment. So you put that Christ hat on. We have a thing in our bathroom, my wife's deranged sister sent. And it says, put on your big girl panties and deal with it. Act like who you are in Christ. I'm a full-grown son. I'm a joint heir with the creator of the universe. I don't have to get down in this ball and let this beat me. I know where I'm at. I know that this thing is just but for a moment. And I don't, and trust me, I don't make light of sorrow. But we're equipped to console those that are in sorrow. We're equipped to joy with those that are in joy. We're equipped to be who we are in Christ if we let it come out of us. And of all people that are meeting on this Sunday, the freedom we have in Christ to understand that's what happened to you or what's happened to you or what's happened to you or what's happened to me isn't because God's teaching me a lesson. Oh, what bondage that is. If there's anything I try and teach the teens in my class, is that in 5 or 10 years, they're going to have people all over the place trying to lasso them in and put them under something that's just going to take away everything that they have, that they understand. If you're a free man, do you want somebody to throw some chains on you? The chains on your mind? The freedom you have to be who you are in Christ, not who you want me to be? I'm free to be who I am. So I get up here and make a fool out of myself trying to be funny or this or that. That's who I am. You'll do it different. Christ doesn't love me any less, or he doesn't love you any less. That center of the dot thing last night, that was one of the most freeing things for me in my life. I can be who I am. I mean, I don't want to offend people. We have instructions for how to deal with weaker brothers and so on and so forth. We have all that. So, the things that work together, sufferings, God's not concerned with our outer man. Oops. He's concerned with the inner man. This little thing on predestination at the end of this passage, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, then we also justified, and whom he justified, then we also glorified. There's a purpose for our suffering. Paul talks about it, and I didn't even have a chance to touch on it because we're out of time here, but to fill up those sufferings behind of Christ as a picture. As Christ endured the cross, we're given the opportunity to be in the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, you don't see any churches out there, the church of the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, seriously, we're talking about stuff that's far beyond any existential Eastern religion. We've just never had a good TV show with a guy that knew Kung Fu that could espouse our viewpoints. And we don't have nicknames like Grasshopper. We're always Brother Ted. We ought to give each other a nickname. That could be, anyway. But that predestination, that trips everybody out. The body of Christ, in time past, in eternity past, God designed the body of Christ. Gave it a purpose. Gave it a function. Gave it a strategy. And through that strategy would be the tactics to fulfill the strategy. You know, strategy is this is where we want to go. Tactics is how do you get there. Well, part of the tactics is we suffer. You've never seen a strategy in warfare where there aren't soldiers that are killed, wounded, destruction. There's, collateral damage. So that predestination as a saved guy, as a lost guy out here, this body of Christ is going that way. Same thing I did with, the analogy of the ark, when Noah built the ark. Interesting passage in there. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he was the eighth person. I thought, well, maybe that's the eighth from Adam. No. I went through and read, he's past that. So you think, again, this is going back to the religious symbolism. In my Sunday school class, I remember seeing why there were no dinosaurs in our present age. Because Noah's sitting there scratching his head with his manifest, and his brontosaurus has just crushed the ramp to the ark because it's too huge. It's silly stuff. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What did he preach? This park is designed for a purpose, and it's going somewhere. What's its purpose? It's going to save what's left of humanity and the animals. I was going to do that. Well, you go on to the ark, and its tactic to fulfill that strategy is it's going to float. So if you're on that ark, which is going to wind up here at the end of the flood, and you're out here, and Noah, that preacher of righteousness, is saying, come on the ark, and where this thing's going, you'll go too. Same thing with the body of Christ. You're a lost person. The body of Christ is going into the heavenly places. The body of Christ is going to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The body of Christ is a joint heir with Jesus Christ, creator of the universe. If you want to get on board the train, that's where it's going. It's predestined to go there. Once you've bought your ticket in there, you're predestined. You've gone on that predestined thing. You're going to be a part of that whole thing. So, to wrap up, our light affliction is but for a moment. The sufferings that we have in this present evil age, living in the world system of the God of this world, the afflictions that take place, whether they be physical, mental, loss of a loved one, it all works together for good. If God be for us, who can be against us? And in the midst of any... we practice this. We tell each other this. Oh, yeah, I know that. Remember. But I can tell you why people practice football games. Or practice football. Because when you get in the game, what do they call it, John? The fog of war? All you have to fall back on is some basic things that you know. And you're spinning around and bullets are flying, or if you're a lineman and somebody just rung your bell, and you go back to the huddle and they go, how many fingers am I holding up? You go, two. It's only what you practice or what you know that can get you through that battle. When my daughter was getting ready to be born, I'll just give you this one and I'll close. Because it's as close as I've come to an enormous tragedy in my own life. She was born with this was before she was born, and they did the ultrasound, and there's this mass inside her abdomen like this. And Debbie's swelling up like a balloon, putting on fluid and everything else. And the doctors, we had a geneticist, we had the best care that existed in 1987, University of Iowa Hospitals. They didn't know what it was. So they did the amniocentesis test to see a chromosome test, and all they could do at the time. Well, they could do DNA back then, so they could only get down to the chromosome level. So they told me, took me outside the examination room and says, well, we think this is what it is. She's missing a chromosome. She'll live 2 or 3 days and die. I think it was a girl by then. Do you think I said, praise God for my suffering? I'm fulfilling and filling up the sufferings of Christ. Oh, what an opportunity. Do you think I felt that? I couldn't speak. The hair on my neck stood up. I just turned around and I went and stood and looked out the window. And the only thing I could think was, is this is not God punishing me. I know this is not anything that has anything to do with anything in my life or whatever. And this is just a circumstance. And I can get through it. It wasn't easy. I had to live with that for a week. I don't think I told Debbie till 10 years later. But I... And so when life comes along and goes, dung! Doesn't give you a test. I'm coming. Get ready. I'm going to give you something bad. And you can prepare yourself. All of a sudden, you're in the midst of it. It's like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? One more. Debbie's grandpa. Evangelical preacher for years and years. Sunshine, Good Sunshine Church in Muscatine, Iowa. Dying of congestive heart failure. I don't know. We come from a culture back there. You just didn't talk to anybody about anything. About church or religion or being saved. That was just when we were, I think it was very German. So old Art's laying there in his bed. He's already shrunk. I mean, he looks like a little tiny person. And all I did was read him out of 2 Corinthians and a few other things to tell him where he was going. And I said, Art, you know all these things. And nobody else, everybody else said, you know, okay, Art, well, you're going to a better place, blah, 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 blah. But the verses, tears started running down his eyes. all I was doing is, as bluntly or stupidly as I could, was, I think I should read him some verses. And he says, I've forgotten that. This is a preacher. So you always have the opportunity. You just have to be sensitive to it. That's it. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. And we look forward to the next message. Just give us attentive hearts and minds this morning, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.